First Peter chapter number 5. We're going to read the first 5 verses here. And if I were to give my sermon an outline, I'm going to say point 1 is rambling, point 2 is a lesson, and point 3 is a couple of outlines, okay? So if you'll just bear with me here, I want to talk about the church and its pastor, the church and its pastor. First Peter chapter number 5, beginning there in verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We'll speak on a subject I have honestly avoided for 8 years. And I can prove this. I have on my computer, I save all my sermon notes for the most part. If I type them up, I save them. There was a brief period when I first came here, I hand wrote most of my sermons, and I wish I'd kept some of those. I don't know what happened to them. Not that I could ever read them again, but all my notes and the Sunday school lessons and things, I save on my computer, and I've got them backed up, a bunch of them printed out, and there was a set of notes I put together on the subject. I think I did like a 10 or 11 part series on the subject of the church. And it was when I was at Friendship Baptist shortly before I came here. I've reused and updated portions of those notes occasionally. I looked, and you know, when on the computer, it'll tell you when you've edited a file, you can go in the information and of course, I usually put dates on my Sunday school lessons and Wednesday night lessons and things. So you go and look at those dates. I taught through them on Wednesday evenings in 2019. And if I remember correctly, I could go back on Facebook and verify this. Some of that material I did when we were doing COVID and we didn't have Sunday school. I pre-recorded some Sunday school lessons and I used some of those notes. I know there's a few of those topics I remember covering. Two of the lessons on the subject of the Bride of Christ, I reformatted and I reused those in 2021. But there's one lesson in that series I have never revisited. The reason is because it's about the leadership of the church. And in that lesson, I go through the scriptural offices of pastor and deacon and their roles and responsibilities. As a fairly new pastor, I just didn't feel comfortable teaching on the subject. I didn't want people to think I was like trying to tell them, this is the way it ought to be. You know? I just didn't want anybody to think I was lording over anyone, pulling some kind of power grab, like this is the way it ought to be. I'm not trying to do that. But I've heard my dad and some of his lessons and some other people, you know, Ryan or Jake or somebody get up here. By the way, I'm very thankful sometimes to have some of these guys around here. They can say things and get away with things I can't as pastor, and it's very nice. They can cover, and Dad can cover things and say things. I wish I could. my mom's shaking her head like, no, you really shouldn't. But honestly, some things just, they come better from somebody else's mouth than from the pastor. And so I really appreciate the number of folks around here, you know, different men's breakfasts and Sunday school lessons. I mean, like I say, Bill's done covered things. I was like Ryan, Dad, Jake, so many people, Randy. There's so many people who have covered things. Like I wish I could say that, but I'm glad that they said it for me. So everybody, nobody gets mad at them. If I said it, you know, everybody, I don't know. But this is the topic that the Lord has laid on my heart today to cover. And to avoid it, I feel it would be going against his leading, and I know better than to do that. I've chosen our text this morning because of a remarkable feature of it. It's not clearly apparent at first, but this passage and then also a passage in Acts chapter number 20 share this very interesting feature. And I hope that I will make that apparent to you as we come through here. But Peter here is writing to the leaders of local churches. And that's important, by the way. I am a Baptist. The more I study what the Bible says about the church, the more extremely Baptist I am becoming. My study of the scripture has convinced me that the emphasis of the New Testament doctrine and practice revolves around the local assemblies of believers. That is what the Greek word that's used there in the New Testament literally means, ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. We start in the book of Acts with one such assembly, the church at Jerusalem. After the persecution of Saul forced the believers to flee and spread, they seek refuge elsewhere. We find in Acts 9:31 that there are churches, plural, not just church. And some critics say that verse should say church. I disagree. I've studied it out, over 116 appearances of the word ecclesia in the New Testament. That's the only one that would have been used singular in a case where it should mean plural. And I could get into the reasons why they get that wrong. It deals with old manuscripts, and older's not always better when you're dealing with Greek manuscripts, okay? It's a fault that a lot of these people have. Anyway, I believe it should be churches, plural, and that fits the rest of the book of Acts. Christ is the supreme head of each church. Ephesians 1, verse 22, the Bible says, God gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. You see this also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, and chapter 5, verse 23. Then you have the Holy Spirit, because every church has to be organized. Every church has to have leadership. You have Christ as the head. Then you have the Holy Spirit. And one of the books I was looking at called him the superintendent. And I like that. I thought that was a good term for it. The superintendent of each church. And there's numerous references I could look at. I'm not going to for the sake of time. But the Spirit guides, directs, calls, equips. I think the Spirit's the one that brings the right people into the church. Once a church gets a decent size, it's amazing how the people are there. God's brought the right people for the right time with the right skills and the right abilities so that the ministry continues going. I've seen that time and time again. It's a wonderful thing. So below the headship of Christ and the administration of the Spirit, we have human leadership. The Bible lays out a simple model that is versatile and adaptable. We have two biblical offices found in Scripture. That does not mean there cannot be more if necessary. And I pause there to say, sorry, Gary, you're still stuck being treasurer, unfortunately. There are apostles, for instance, in the New Testament, but we see that title or role doesn't pass on into the next generation. That those were overseers of the local churches to help get things started, but that role diminished. We do find these two in the New Testament, pastor and deacon. And I want to focus on what the Bible lays out is a guide for the role of a pastor. And to do so is very humbling. It is a high calling that should not be entered into lightly. I personally believe that the office is so sacred that it should scare anyone in their right mind away from seeking it. It's not just something that you do, but it's something you have to be. And if you go, and I'm not going through them, but if you go read the qualifications over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and Titus chapter number 1, I combine those and I come up with a list of 23 bullet points of requirements, qualifications for a pastor. And it's an awfully high standard that is set. It's a daunting list and excludes many from this type of ministry. But I'm going to look a little bit more practically about what a pastor should do, what the relationship between the church and the pastor is. And to do so, I want to look at some different words that are used to describe the role of pastor. And the reason why I picked 1 Peter chapter number 5 this morning as a text is because it's not readily apparent here, and I'm going to have to go into some Greek things here, which I don't like doing, but I want to show you the three main terms that are in Scripture that apply to the role of pastor are in this passage. And I want to show those to you. And these three things, I do not believe that they are three separate offices. I believe that they're one. There's a lot of things you can go into. There's places where these words are used interchangeably. But these three terms ended up kind of over the years coalescing, I guess you could say, into simply the term pastor. So I want to look at these this morning. The first of these is I'm going to go through here in order from 1 Peter 5. The first one we see there in verse number 1, elder. Verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort. The Greek word here, and I'm going to slaughter these, presbyteros. And it literally means someone older or more senior. It can be a sort of a generic word for leader. In fact, you go in the Gospels, this word is often used for the leaders of the Jewish religion. It's a common word used for pastors. In fact, there in Acts chapter 20, I told you Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him at Miletus. The idea of this term is that a pastor should be mature, grounded, experienced, and tested in their leadership. Paul wrote in those requirements of a pastor to 1 Timothy 3:6, that a pastor should be not a novice. I used to think that was no vice, but it's not novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, it's not simply about age. I know plenty of people have spent a lot of time on this earth and have learned little from it. But Timothy is a great example of this. It's not simply about age. He was a younger man that Paul entrusted with the care of the church at Ephesus. And Paul warned him in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." So then this pastor, elder, you might say presbyter, this role is one who responsibly and maturely leads a church. Training aids with that. Life experience aids with that. Ministry experience aids with that. But truly, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in a man, leading him to be wiser than his years and grounded beyond his maturity. So that's the first term I just want to look at, is that of elder. The second term is shepherd or pastor. Shepherd or pastor. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God which among you." The word there, feed, is the Greek word poimen. And it means a shepherd. Someone who cares for a flock of sheep. There's really no debate on what that one means. That's what it means. Someone who cares for sheep. It's used for actual shepherds. That's what, you know, when the shepherds appear, you know, at Bethlehem, that's the word that's used. But it's also a term that's used for church leaders. And by the way, I didn't even get into this, but think back to Israel's history. Think about David. David was a shepherd who became a leader. And there's a lot about the imagery of the shepherd for leadership in the Old Testament, and that applies in the New Testament also. This word is translated as pastor in Ephesians chapter number 4. And it says, "And he," this God, "gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The verb form that I mentioned here, that word feed, literally means to be a shepherd or to act like a shepherd. It's found not only here in 1 Peter 5, but it's also in Acts chapter number 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The same thing there. That literally means to shepherd. The word carries with it all that a shepherd supplies for his flock. Shepherd does a lot more than just laying out food. He grazes his sheep in the best pastures he can find. He guards them from harm. He guides them as they move. He gives them the care that they need when they have a sore, when they are injured, when they are sick. The shepherd cares them back to health. It's a profound duty of care that is entrusted to a pastor to shepherd the flock that the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, entrusts to his care. Sometimes you'll hear pastors referred to as under-shepherds. We work for the great shepherd. We're just under him. It involves care from birth to death. It requires diligence and vigilance. It's selfless work. You know, the shepherds really aren't judged by themselves. Nobody looks at, boy, that's a shepherd right there. You know what they do? They look at the flock and say, well, that guy's a shepherd. Look at his flock. Look at the shape that they're in. It's tender when it must be, but it's also harsh when it must be. But in the end, it is all about the care of God's people and helping guide them to be the best they can be for our Lord. So that's the pastor as a shepherd. The third term I want us to look at is that of bishop or overseer. It's translated a little bit both ways, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, the middle of that says, taking the oversight thereof. The root word there is episcopeo. And I really dread the day someone listens to this and really knows how to read Greek, and I'm going to be in trouble with all the way I pronounce all these. I remind you, the Texas tongue and ancient languages do not go together at all. But this word means to oversee or to diligently look after. The noun form is used in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. This is the word Paul used to both Timothy and Titus when he gives the qualifications of a pastor. This is the word he uses. It's a word that tells us the pastor has a role of overseeing, managing, and guarding his church. I think in many ways it points to the pastor's, I call it executive role. It's not to be done as a tyrant, but as a servant to the household of God. If we have an example of this in our Lord, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A pastor, the under-shepherd, follows the example of the great shepherd and seeks to serve and not to be served. Here is where I would point to talking about the idea of the overseer, the pastor's executive role of oversight over the church's faculty, facilities, finances. It's an oversight management role. It shows the responsibility of watch care over the doctrines and practices of the church. All these things are not just founded on a preacher's personality or his tastes or his... it's none of that. These should be founded upon the truth of the Scripture. They should be led by the Spirit, and they should all be acted upon in love. Those three terms are the primary terms used to name or describe the pastor of a church in the New Testament. I hope I've made it clear each of these are interchangeable. And like I say, I can give you some information how, like, there's passages where they'll use one word and then switch to the other, and you wouldn't hardly catch it as you're going down through there. These words are interchangeable. I hope you can see the outline of a true pastor as laid out by Scripture. And here, I want to wrap up. I've got just a couple of lists I want to go through. And these aren't original. I kind of tweaked them a little bit, personalized them a bit. But I got a couple things I want to go through. First off, this is a list of the biblical duties of a pastor to his church. First is to be an example. 1 Peter 5, 3, being in samples to the flock, is to be an example in life, in action, in attitude, in every action of the church. A pastor should lead by example. Second, to rule or govern or maintain. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well. So governing, managing the affairs of the church. The third, to guard right doctrine and practice. Paul wrote to Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's a high responsibility to keep a church on track when there's so many voices saying so many different things, but to find good, solid doctrine and practice and keep the church on track with those. The fourth is to, and there's a bunch of terms you could use here, to perfect, to mature, to complete the saints. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. This doesn't mean you're perfect, but it's helping you get a little closer to there, helping smooth off rough edges, helping where you're weak, helping to be strengthened, helping you to be the better you in many cases, to be a better Christian. What do we have here? Number five, to edify or build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is to lift up, to build, to be better, to make more cohesive. It's a management deal, but it's also progress. We're working towards something. And last, to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Is to take the scripture, to diligently teach it, to expound upon it, and to exhort and challenge from it. It's one of the a pastor is so much more than a preacher, but that's such a huge role that a pastor has, the public ministry and teaching and exhorting from the scripture. The second list I want to go through, and there are six of these. This is a list of biblical duties of a church to their pastor. And like I say, I not my intention here to say anything. In fact, every one of these, I think I can just say thank you on. That's where I wish I had an evangelist come in. I need Dad to get up here and do this, or Ryan, you know. But I just want to share these with you. First off, respect and love them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I do not classify myself as a great pastor, but if you find a good pastor, you need to support them. There's plenty of bad ones out there. You need to support them. You need to love them. You need to respect them. Second, follow their teaching. Ephesians chapter 4, and we referenced this a minute ago, but 4 verses 11 and 12, and it talks about, you know, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when a pastor gets up, you need to follow not only the example that they're set, but follow their guidance. That's part of their role, is in helping to guide things more perfectly according to Scripture. The third, follow their example. Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So follow. That kind of scares me, honestly. I heard a preacher say once, he said, boy, if I was sitting out there in a pew, and he says, boy, if everybody in the church was like you, he was trying to shame everybody, but he's like, if everybody in church was like you, what would it be like? I said, I would like it. I would honestly like it. I thought me and Pam talked about this. We wouldn't even have to shake hands. We just kind of nod at each other, you know. And if I picked out the songs, I'd like all the songs, you know. And, if everybody, I would actually like that. I don't know what the problem with that is. But at the same time, we don't need a whole bunch of me in this church. But I do hope in many ways I can set an example and some things that can help follow. Fifth is to pray for them. And if there's anything on here I would ask from a personal level most for, it'd be this, to pray for them. Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul right here, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul's making a personal appeal here. I would do the same. I would ask, pray for me. Pray for me. And the last is provide for their physical needs. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, something really interesting, by the way, on that verse. Paul says, verse 18, the scripture saith. The first quote is from the Old Testament. The second is from the New Testament. Both are considered scripture in there. It's kind of a fun little fact in that. But provide for their physical needs. And I tell you, just is that's something I'm very thankful for. This church is beyond good to me and my family, and I'm very thankful for that. I've seen churches that think it's their duty to keep a pastor humble, keep them in check, you know, keep them that close to poverty. I appreciate y'all and y'all's love care for me. I really do. I hate going over that list with y'all. But as musicians come, I told you, a simple little Bible lesson here. I'm not preaching too much here. I do have three quick things to say in conclusion. I'm going to say this, that the church needs a pastor. The church needs a pastor. It is God's design of God for this age. We didn't have churches in the Old Testament before this age. God saw it fit for the gospel to be propagated, for Christians to be part of a local church family. And that local church family needs some organization, and it needs leadership. It needs a pastor. In fact, I would go point back to, I use the verse a few times from Ephesians chapter 4. He calls a pastor a gift to the church. That's right. I'm God's gift to you, right? God, this is part of God's will, is that you have a pastor. And a church needs that executive leadership to guide, to make decisions, to change out light bulbs, to do whatever it is. The church needs that to keep going. Second, the church not only needs a pastor, you need a pastor. In this day and age, so many people just want to make a connection with a speaker online or on TV. And some people say, well, that's my preacher. Oh, that's my favorite preacher. And listen, there's a lot of great people online. I get that. I don't want to knock any of these guys, but you call up these guys when you got somebody in the hospital. They don't know you. They're not going to be there. They're going to come to a funeral for you. They're not. You need a pastor. Have someone here. There, you know, say, if you don't need one now, one day you will. There's a day something will happen, and you're gonna say, I got to call somebody. I need some help. I need somebody to pray for me. I don't know what to do. I need to make a call. Someday you'll face a question. I don't really know what to do in this case. And am I the answer to all that? Probably not. My number one ability is just to be there. I don't know that I have any of the answers, but I know I can be there. So you need a pastor. You need someone in your life. You need a pastor to help you. More importantly than that, though, like I said, I've been sitting here talking about the church and talking about the pastor. Most important thing you need is Christ. That's the number one thing that you need. You don't, being a church doesn't get you into heaven. Being a preacher doesn't even get you into heaven. But Christ does. So this morning, we got church folks around here, but the most important need you have is not me. I can't do anything for you. But you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you have that you find that sweet salvation through him. What number there, Ellen?
285.
285. You'll stand. We'll have a short time of invitation. 285 there in the Baptist hymnal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this. I thank you for this wonderful church. It is amazing to step back and look over the past 8 years to see the people you have brought this way, some for a short time, many have passed on. Some are looking down in heaven right now. It's amazing to look back and see what you have done. And I'm so thankful just to be a part of all this. And I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for the privilege it is to be their pastor. I'm thankful that going through this, I feel like we're just covering stuff we already know and we're already doing. Lord, I'm thankful that in your wisdom, you knew that we would need someone, that we would need someone at times. We would need someone to help lead, to guide, to comfort, to be there. And I'm thankful that you have given us these pastors in our life. I'm thankful for the ones that have helped me, that have helped mold me, that helped guide me, that have helped lift me up and build me up in the ministry. Lord, I just pray that I may continue to be faithful in this work and be a faithful pastor to this wonderful church. Lord, most importantly here, and I don't know how many applications really to make from all this, but most importantly, I pray if someone doesn't know you, that's the most important thing in the world, that they would find that salvation and that peace that only you can give. Speak to our hearts during this invitation time, I pray in thy holy name, amen.